When Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd in John 10, he is contrasting himself with the thief. John 10:10. If you want to turn there, you can. We'll put it on the screen as well. John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus comes to give life, abundant life. On this Christmas Eve, I want to share one example of the contrast, this contrast between coming to give and coming to steal. Every Christmas, there are magazines like Time, Newsweek, various blogs that run articles on the birth of Jesus. They love, this is an older one from Newsweek, but they love to conjecture, to raise lots of questions, and then they often conclude with cynical statements like this one. Almost nothing in Luke's story stands up to close historical scrutiny. This is John Meacham with Newsweek. And what he's claiming is, specifically, there is no historical evidence that there could have been a census at the time of Christ's birth. Not true. Also, that Mary and Joseph didn't travel to Bethlehem. Skeptical scholars like Bart Ehrman call the Christmas story fictional. Others describe it as messianic midrash. Many believe that the details of Christmas, like the census or the fact that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, were fabricated by Christians over hundreds of years in order to try to provide a theological basis for the fact that Christ needed to fulfill these prophecies. So the events didn't actually happen, they were just made up legends over time, according to many of these scholars. Yet, close examination of the archaeological and the historical evidence demonstrates the opposite. And I want to just share one quick example with you. Jesus's birth in Bethlehem. Is there early evidence that Christians knew specifically where Jesus was born in Bethlehem from the beginning? Remember, thieves come to steal. Jesus comes to give life. And the answer to that question, is there evidence, is yes. And ironically, one of the strongest pieces of evidence comes from a thief. Remember, they steal. In the early 100s, the Roman Emperor Hadrian sought to wipe out Christianity not merely by persecuting Christians, which he did, but also by stealing their history. He figured if he could steal or defile their sacred spaces, he could absorb them into the idolatrous paganism of Rome. And one of the ways he did that was to build a temple on the place of Christ's birth in Bethlehem very early to the he built a temple to the god Adonis. Adonis was the god of rebirth and vegetation. And this is significant. Why? Because this is evidence outside of the Bible that a pagan emperor on the other side of the empire knew exactly where Jesus was born very early. Now, when I say early, I mean Hadrian built his temple in 130 AD. And that means that already, far before that, Christians knew, otherwise how would he know, where Christ was born? So think about it. End of the first century, John the Apostle has just recently died, and others who could either verify or contradict. Shortly after that, the Emperor of Rome decides Christianity is growing too quickly. We need to shut this down, not only by persecution, which he did, but also by contaminating their sacred spaces and getting them to forget their history. And so, his attempt at washing away the evidence of Christ's birth ended up doing the opposite. Now think about it. Let's fast forward to today. George Washington was born almost 300 years ago, 1732, and we know exactly where he was born, almost 300 years ago, Pope's Creek, Virginia. Another famous American, Elvis, was born almost 100 years ago, 1935, in a tiny little house that his father made in Tupelo, Mississippi. You can go there today. His fans know exactly where he was born. They're not sure where he is today, but they know exactly where he was born. Jesus was way more famous than either George Washington or Elvis. And it's a bit naive to imagine that his followers had no clue where he was born. Christians, from the very beginning, knew not only the village of Bethlehem, but the specific cave in which he was born. Does that sound weird? Cave? And it is weird until you go over there and you begin to see there are caves everywhere. And it was not in the cities, but in villages, it was not uncommon at all for someone to build their home on top of or adjacent to a cave. Why? Caves were ideal to keep your animals. They kept the animals cool in the heat of the summer, which was extreme, and warm in the cool of the winter. Also, it was very easy to protect them from predators. Here is an ancient, the ruins of a home right above a cave that would have been used often to keep animals. So Mary and Joseph most likely came to Bethlehem looking for a place to stay. And usually it's translated, there was no room in the inn. A better translation is there was no room in the, there was no guest room. Because most villages didn't have motels, but they did have, people had guest rooms. And because of the census, all those guest rooms were full. And so they were taken down below or beside into the place where the animals were kept. And that is why Jesus was placed in a manger, which was usually a stone feeding trough like this one. Justin Martyr wrote in AD 150, the child was born in Bethlehem in a certain cave. There Mary brought forth the Christ and placed him in a manger. The church historian Eusebius wrote around AD 313. Now all agree that Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem in a cave is shown there by all the inhabitants to those who come from abroad to see it. The historical and the archaeological evidence is so compelling that Joel Kramer, who is a Christian archaeologist and records all of this in his book, Where God Came Down, as well as Dr. Kennedy, Titus Kennedy, in his book, Excavating the Evidence of Jesus. When Kramer interviewed Dr. Gabriel Barke, so the reason I mention this is Barke is not a Christian. He has no dog in this fight, but he is an archaeologist. He doesn't just pontificate in a classroom far away. He looks for the evidence. And he says, based on the evidence, when asked where was Christ born, he said this: under the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem, there are some caves, and those cavities were in use in the first century beyond any doubt for very important places, very significant places in Christian faith. I would regard the traditional places as authentic. Today, when you go to Bethlehem, the place where Jesus was born looks quite different. But due to the historical and the archaeological evidence, what is often called in the archaeology world stacking, it becomes quite clear where Christ was born, even apart from the biblical accounts. Let me show you just a rough sampling of what stacking looks like. You have the early testimony of Christians, and then you have Hadrian's temple that was built around 130. So now you have an antagonistic testimony that this was the place. And then Constantine, when he took over and converted to Christianity, his mother went through the Holy Land looking for sites that had been defiled, and this was one of them. And so Constantine had the temple to Adonis removed, and he built the Church of the Nativity on the same place. In 529, during the Samaritans' revolt, it was burned. A few years later, Emperor Justinian rebuilt the Church of the Nativity on the same spot. The Persians conquered this whole region in 614, and there was only one Christian building they left standing, the Church of the Nativity. Why would they do that? Well, you can still see evidence of it today. When you walk in and you look on one of the walls, there were three magi that happened to be wearing Persian clothing. And they thought, these are our peeps. We are going to keep this church. And they didn't destroy the church. The Crusaders added during the 1100s to the church. The Muslims from 12 to 1500 allowed the church to fall into disrepair. And we could talk about earthquakes and terrorists who occupied the church. But today, the Roman Catholic Church, the Greek Orthodox Church, and the Armenian Church all have joint custody of the church. And when you visit, the church is still standing in the West Bank, and when you go inside, there are parts of the floor that can be removed so that you can actually see the mosaic floor that goes all the way back to the time of Constantine in the 300s. So this is why it's often described as the oldest active church in the world. Unfortunately for us Protestants, you have to look past a lot of paraphernalia. I don't want to demean anyone's value of all this, but it does seem to clutter the purity of the gospel when you're there. But if you go below that, you can actually go down into the cave where Christ was born. And some of us were just there a few weeks ago. Now, my primary purpose in walking through this is not to convince you of something, although I feel like the evidence is quite compelling and I would love to press that in. But that's not my purpose. Nor is it to somehow elevate a piece of real estate. It's actually quite disconcerting when you see pilgrims come and kiss the spot as if that is some kind of special blessing. I don't think that is the point either. But my primary purpose this Christmas Eve is simply to illustrate something. Jerome, who actually lived in these caves under the church when he translated the Latin Vulgate, wrote this around AD 395. From the time of Hadrian, the original persecutors indeed supposed that by polluting our holy places, they would deprive us of our faith. He is saying, from the beginning, the goal of the enemy is to steal our history in order to just discredit the gospel of Jesus. And in the end, I believe Hadrian's attempt at stealing that history actually ended up helping to confirm it. So let's go back to our verses. John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came this Christmas. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Karen and I were talking about this week. When your Christmas plans are disrupted by growing tumors and an unplanned surgery and time in the hospital and all the plans change, what does that do to your Christmas? And we agreed, it doesn't do anything to our Christmas. Yeah. Cancer can't steal Christmas. Sickness, yes. By the way, hey babe, I love you. She is home from the hospital. Yay. Praise God. Sickness can't steal Christmas. Loneliness can't steal Christmas. Financial hardship can't steal Christmas. And I wonder, what is trying to steal Christmas from you tonight? It's going to vary with all of us. Or another way to phrase that is, what is the thief, the enemy, trying to steal from you? Is he trying to steal your faith, your joy, your peace, your purity, your friendships, your marriage, your integrity. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Do you see the contrast between the thief who steals and kills and destroys and the good shepherd who lays down his life that we might have life and have it abundantly? Friends, the thief is still stealing, and Jesus is still giving life. And he gave his life for you, that you could taste life in him and not just survive, but have abundant life. In 2012, Rolling Stone interviewed Bob Dylan, and Dylan expressed frustration in that interview that during the 1960s, so many people tried to steal, kidnap his songs for a radical political agenda. And the reporter asked him, didn't your audience love you? And then he said it as a statement, they loved you. And Dylan said, no, they didn't love me. Why do you say that? Listen to Dylan's explanation. Because that's the way people are. People say they love a lot of things, but they really don't. It's just a word that's been overused. When you put your life on the line for somebody, that's love. But you'll never know it until you're in the moment. When someone will die for you, that's love too. That's love. This Christmas, we have a choice. Will we turn to the thief who promises so much and steals, kills, and destroys? Or will we turn to the good shepherd who gives his life? That's love, so that we might live. Let's pray. Father, thank you that no matter whether this Christmas is a Christmas of health or a Christmas of sickness, a Christmas of loneliness, a Christmas of prosperity or hardship, you have given your life so that we could truly live a kind of life that is an eternal life, an abundant life that is so much stronger and enduring and meaningful than anything the thief can offer. Spirit of God, please move among us on this Christmas Eve, and may each of us be able to identify something we feel that pull toward that is the enemy seeking to steal, kill, destroy. And may we say no to that and yes to you, our good shepherd. You've proven your love on the cross. You didn't hypothetically come. You actually came as a baby, lived, and died because you love us. So please soften our hearts, open our eyes. When we hear you speak, inviting us, may we say, yes, Lord. And may this Christmas be a Christmas when we say no to the thief and yes to the good shepherd. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.